In Revelation 4, John the Revelator has been caught up into heaven, and he is giving a description of the things that he sees there. Listen to verses 6 through 8. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast, verse 7 says, was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Listen to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. It sounds a little bit like a passage that we would read in Isaiah 6. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, listen to what they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is at the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see the holiness of God even there. Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. I am your host, Pastor Jeremy Wilbanks, and today we're continuing our look at the God who is holy. So what does it mean that we say God is holy? What does it mean that Scripture says that God is holy, that God declares it, the heavens declare it, and we're supposed to declare it? What does it mean that God is holy? Well, as we've said previously, holiness implies, first of all, separation, in the sense that it is not to be considered common. It's a little bit like the dishes in your mom's kitchen. You can't just use them for anything. Those are set aside for family use, and some of them for very special occasions, and they're not to be considered common. Holiness is something like that. That's the first consideration that you're supposed to give to the idea of holiness, is that it implies separation, meaning it's not common. It means, in God's case, it means absolute perfection. It means that God is pristine. It means that God is without blemish. God is perfect in that he has no need for improvement. There's no need for addition, no need for subtraction, no adjustment is necessary. Another concept that we've touched on and others have touched on, it means that God is whole in every sense of the word. There is nothing that needs to be fixed. God is whole, and that is a part of being holy. Further, God's holiness, what it means that God is holy, is that there is a sense in which God is unapproachable. He is unapproachable unless he gives us protocol, and you and I follow that protocol that he lays out for us, and at that point, then we can approach him in his holiness. Let's get started by reading today, as we talk about his holiness, let's get started by reading some scriptures that talk about God's holiness. It'll give us something of a background, something of a context to consider the subject in. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this. This is the mother of the prophet Samuel. Her name is Hannah, and she is praying. And this is what she says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Listen to verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Hannah says, recognizes, there is none holy as the Lord. This is a theme that Hannah's been able to pick up on because of the establishment of all of God's commandments in Israel and his mighty hand. They're now established in the land, and Hannah is praying to the God that she declares that there is none that is holy as the Lord. There's none that can compare. There's none that's beside him. Isaiah also picks up on this theme. We read chapter 6. But also in chapter 57, we'll read verse 15 here. This is what it says. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Notice this is God saying this, whose name is holy. Notice what God says. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. In other words, what we're picking up on here, something that we talked about previously, is that God is holy and he dwells in a holy place. And there is a sense in which he is unapproachable, unless he gives us that protocol. And it this passage in Isaiah 57, 15 indicates that there are people that have followed that protocol and are dwelling with him. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. My name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So Isaiah's picked up on this. All of this goes back to a foundational understanding of God as holy. One of the places where holiness reaches its apex in terms of its description and its communication to us is in the book of Leviticus. We will get into the book of Leviticus in the next time that we have together, where we will talk about the holiness of God, part 3. But all of this, the discussion of the holiness of God, especially the fact that it is a moral attribute of God, meaning that God is holy and he expects us to be holy, this discussion reaches its apex in the book of Leviticus. One example of this is Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Listen, it says, sanctify, that's another word for holy. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now, that's an important thing here. The word Lord, you can see it when you read in your King James, the word Lord is in all caps, all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's commonly heard Jehovah, but the way the original Hebrew speakers probably would have said it would have been Yahweh. But this is Yahweh Kodesh. It's Yahweh Im Kodeshim. Yahweh Im Kodesh-i. I am the Lord which sanctify you. I am the Lord which sanctify you. That's the Hebrew word for holy, sanctified there. Kodesh, the Old Testament word that is being used here is for both holy, and this is in Leviticus 20. This is our example, Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. The Hebrew word that's being used here for both holy and sanctify is the Hebrew word kodesh. Kodesh, holy, it means purity. It implies purity. It implies perfection. All of the things that we've described about holiness previously. It means consecrated, not for common use. It means set apart. It means the God who is perfect. Yahweh Kodesh, or Jehovah Kodesh, as it's most popularly known today. Now, this is an important thing because it describes God. Jehovah Kodesh describes God. It describes the God who is perfect. It's the way that the people of Israel would have understood him, the God who is perfect, Jehovah Kodesh. But it also describes the place in which God dwells. This was our topic today, a holy God in a holy place. This is a part of our understanding of what it means when we say that God is holy. He is holy, he is set apart, and he dwells in a place that is set apart. And so this word Kodesh describes God, Jehovah Kodesh, and it also describes the place in which God dwells. And one of the places that this can be seen is in the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness that God instructed Moses, gave him the pattern to build it. That tabernacle in the wilderness was the movable tent of worship that traveled with Israel throughout their wanderings in the wilderness. And when you look at it, the building of the tabernacle, when you read about it, it's really in two parts. Two parts, the building of the tabernacle. In fact, the first part you would call the instructions or perhaps the pattern. Maybe we could say the blueprint. If you want to know where that's at, that's in the book of Exodus, chapters 25 through 31. This is the blueprint, the pattern, the instructions prior to the building. Moses is giving it to the people. God is giving it to Moses. Moses is giving it to the people. And then the building. So the first part is the instruction or the blueprint, Exodus 25 through 31. Exodus 35 through 40 is the actual building project itself. It's them putting it together. But in the instruction portion in Exodus 26, that we, it's there that we are introduced to the place where God's presence would dwell with his people, a holy God and a holy place. Listen to Exodus chapter 26, verses 33 and 34. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches. This is the instructions. This is how you're supposed to build this thing. And we have made our way in the instructions. We've already talked about the building of the outer court. Now we're talking about the building of the most holy place. Listen to what it says. And thou shalt hang up the veil. This is the innermost portion, the veil that separates in the innermost portion. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Notice the separation that is always part of the concept of holiness. We'll never get away from that. Part of what it means to be holy is to be separated. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. There's a veil that divides the holy place from the most holy place. And the reference to a most holy place is a reference to the innermost part of that tabernacle, as we just read, where the Ark of the Covenant would rest. And there, above the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, would come down and rest there. It was called the mercy seat. And there's a lot to talk about here, a lot to talk about with the Ark, a lot to talk about with the veil, a lot to talk about with the priesthood, a lot of that. Suffice to say for this discussion, it was the dwelling place of God. It was a holy God in a holy place. And it's the use of the same word here. It's the use again of the word Kodesh. But it's not just Kodesh. It is Kodesh, Kodeshim, most holy place. Kodesh, Kodeshim. You had the holy place. So as you moved into that tabernacle in the wilderness, you had the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And the term that is used to describe the holy place, or the most holy place, rather, is the same term that was used to describe the holy God, or Jehovah Kodesh, as we read previously in Leviticus. And it's the term Kodesh. It's the same term, Kodesh. It means holy. In some cases, it's translated sanctified. But in this case, it's not just Kodesh. It is Kodesh, Kodeshim. At the end of that second Kodesh, the second word, there's a Yud Mim that has been added. The letters Yud and Mim make things, when they're added to the end of a word, it makes things plural, or it adds emphasis to it. This has been translated, because Yud Mim makes a word plural in Hebrew, this has been translated perhaps a little woodenly as the Holy of Holies, plural at the end of Kodesh, Kodeshim, Holies, Holy of Holies. But what is really happening here, the Yud Mim is being added to the end of the second word. Yes, it makes it plural in some instances, but it also can add emphasis. And that's exactly what's happening here. It doesn't indicate a plurality, but it means most holy. It doesn't mean holies, but most holy. And this idea of a most holy place will show up in many places in the book of Leviticus and other places in the Old Testament. But in particular, the book of Leviticus, and we will talk about that in a later discussion together. This will show up in the book of Leviticus, along with most holy rituals, most holy offerings, most holy food that the priests would eat, and other things. And we'll delve into Leviticus just in part three. We'll delve into Leviticus a lot. And it makes this link between the holiness of God and our holiness. Leviticus does. It establishes holiness as a moral attribute of God. But let's close by making some application here to our lives. Well, there's a lot more to discuss, and we will. Let's close by making some application here in our lives. And this application goes all the way back to the establishment of a most holy place for the most holy God to dwell. It's a holy God in a holy place. Let's see if we can't make some application here. The priest would make his way into the tabernacle. The first thing that he would do was stop and offer a repentance sacrifice at the altar of sacrifice. And then the second stop would be the brazen laver for cleansing. There's a lot to talk about here. And as he would move forward, he would move further and further into the holy. He would leave the outer court and enter the holy place with its altar of incense. This is the outer court, is the outside place where the brazen laver is at and the altar of sacrifice. As he moved into the holy place, sometimes called the inner court, as he would move into the holy place, in there was an altar of incense where he would offer incense. There was a table of showbread. There was candlesticks to light the holy place. And then he would come to the veil. The separation that is always a part of holiness is there, looking him in the face, and somehow with the blood of the sacrifice with him that he carried all along the way, he would come through the veil and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, and the presence of God would come down. The Shekinah glory of God would come down on the mercy seat. The indication is that the protocol had been fulfilled and the holy God had come into his holy place and was communing with his holy people. In our services, this is maybe the application we could make here. In our services as the children of God, when the presence of God has been so rich, to describe it, we would use terms like, maybe we would say powerful, or maybe we would say things like we had high church, or maybe we would say, and this is something that we would say often, we would say that it was a deep move of God, a deep move of the Holy Ghost. The times that I have listened to Jewish people describe the presence of God or certain parts of their ritual of serving God, where we would say powerful or deep, they would say holy or most holy, very holy. This is how they would describe it. We're a bit like that high priest, you and I. We move from altar of repentance to a brazen laver of baptism to a holy place to the most holy place. We call it the infilling of the Holy Ghost. This is all part of the discussion of a holy God filling a holy place. Until next time, God bless. We'll see you then.